Psalm 6. It's about 10 verses. We need some time to before we look at its wholeness. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also so vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of me, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim, my water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief, that waxeth old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will redeem, the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and so vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. These words which find an echo in what we've read there in Isaiah, and the experience of Hezekiah in chapter 38. This is the first of the Psalms, which we sometimes call the Psalms of Penitence, the penitential Psalms. But in this Psalm 6 at least, there is no actual expression, there is no mention of sin itself. What we have here instead is the man of God opening up for us his experience and his innermost feelings. And he's telling us what it's like when he is feeling the weight of God's displeasure because of his sin, and the way in which that can be exploited against him by those who are his enemies. So here we have a man of God opposed, and a man of God who feels the anger of God's wrath to such an extent that his very health is affected. The opposition and the persecution of his enemies is something that is taken up by his spiritual enemy and is exploited and applied ruthlessly against David. David here feels small, empty, worthless. The comforts that he would have had perhaps from the teachings of grace, the experience of grace and God's dealings with him in the past, the teaching that he had and knew about the covenant and God's arrangement of dealing with his people, all of these things, at least for this time in his life, perhaps receding a little. And into the place that came thoughts and fears and doubts and a great awareness of being a sinner. That opposition on the part of his enemies and the conviction, the spiritual conviction that was bearing down upon him, both of these things weighed heavily, not only on his soul, but had their effect on him physically, in his body, in his emotions. They're not limited, these experiences, simply to the spiritual domain and realm of our human existence. Physical outcome of spiritual pain is what the psalmist is here giving us. In the thick of spiritual battle, there can indeed be the loss of perspective. Even as we were thinking just recently on Sunday night here, in the life of Elijah, losing that perspective of God. So therefore, what's the experience that he opens up and lays before us as a mirror in which we can recognize and identify what we might be going through ourselves? Well, first of all, I want simply to mention the intensity of the experience that this man is relating and showing us. Here is a man who is aware of God's holy indignation, of God's anger against sin. And this man of God, David, is not indifferent, but he is acutely and greatly affected by it. It's not something that is on the periphery of his life, taking it or leaving it. It's something that's got right down inside his bones, right deep inside his gut. It's something that he cannot dismiss or walk away from, but accompanies him and is a companion wherever he goes. He cannot get relief from it. He cannot remove it or evade it. It is there deeply, deep down inside him, affecting him in a very profound way. His relationship with God is a great concern to him. And anything that interferes with that relationship equally is a great concern to him. There are many people today in our world around about us who have no thought whatsoever. And in fact, it would be their desire and wish that any thought of God would be dismissed from their thinking. They would not want to hold anything of God uppermost in their life to influence them or to disturb them in any way. But that's not the thinking of the Christian or the man of God. The things of the Spirit are so much a concern to him or to her that anything that interferes touches him, brings profound distress upon that believer. The experience of Isaiah 63 there simply, if we can paraphrase it, brings home the experience of the Christian. The one thing that we look for is the smiling face of God. The one thing we long for is a helping hand of God. The one thing we long for is the caring heart of God. These are the longings of every believer. And any cloud causes concern. So here we have the psalmist, and he's going through a very intense experience. He says to us, his bones are vexed. The whole of his body is affected. The bone, the skeleton, is the framework that keeps us the shape we are, going on the life we live. And if you strike at the bone, everything that is dependent, the structure that it gives and such like, they're all affected. The whole of his body was profoundly affected by what he's now going through. There is no escape. There is no relief for him. He carries these things with him wherever he goes. Verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. Quite simply, David is telling us that he's worn out. All the night I make my bed to swim, I water my couch with my tears. That's all he was doing, shedding tears over what he was experiencing. That was the intensity of it to him. Mine eyes consume because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. Worn out, and his body is flat. His face shows it. The body language reveals what he's feeling inside. He's old looking. He's haggard. And especially the eyes so often can tell what we're like inside. And here the eyes tell us all about David. They tell us exactly of his weariness. Premature old age, if you want to put it that way, through the things that he's experiencing. The things of this world bearing down upon him, the concern of his relationship with God, that's the thing that is burdening him fearfully, intensely, passionately. Death would be seen as a possibility, even as a welcomed way of escape. He feels so utterly alone, so utterly abandoned by God. Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. How keenly pain over sin was felt by the Old Testament saints. Felt to such an extent that it affected their body, the very bones, the structure, the discharge of their body. Sometimes coming upon them even with a paralyzing fear. And that experience is a simple test for ourselves also. So many people today can lightly dismiss sin. People today will put it to one side as if it's a bygone theme and terminology, something that man has grown out of and from. But for the true child of God is concerned over that very thing and experience in his life. And here is David challenging us as to the effect and the way we look at sin, the way our society and the way Christians and the way the church looks at sin. My soul is so vexed, the intensity of what he's experiencing. And as he is going through it, he's aware that all that he's going through, he deserves. He has done it. It is his, and the Lord is dealing with him for it. But as he's conscious of his own discernment, so he is seeking to deal with the Lord on the basis of mercy and of grace, not of God's anger. O Lord, rebuke me not in my anger, neither chasten me in my hot displeasure. If that anger were to be the basis of God's dealings with him or with us, then we would be consumed in a moment. But here is David seeking to deal with God on the basis of covenant, on the basis of a family relationship, as a child adopted of the Most High. The Lord, O God, is interested. It is one evidence of the Lord's love towards his people, that interest that he takes in our character and its development and maturing. We are told that, and we see it in Hebrews 12, verses 5, verses 6. We are standing on a new foundation, on a true foundation. We are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sum and summary of the work of justification. But flowing on from and the consequence of that justification, that comes the work of sanctification. That remedial, that restorative, that renewing work that has to be done and takes a lifetime to do in the life of every one of God's people. That's what David is going through just now, as the Lord takes him through one of these refining processes, one of these refining experiences. When the Lord is putting his finger and identifying in David something that is wrong, shouldn't be there, and he's wanting it and seeking for it to be removed. The intensity of the experience David is going through. Let me just quote two passages which perhaps help us to understand. One is from Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 is perhaps a familiar passage, verse 24. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. balance that Jeremiah has shared here and presented by the Psalms, if it were to be on the basis of anger and justice alone, then we would be as nothing, we would be consumed. But here is the psalmist seeking to base his argument on grace and God's gracious arrangement with his people. And again, Isaiah 46 and verse 28, speaking to Jacob, God's own people, this is what the Lord says, and we can take it and apply it to the Christian. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, the assurance he gives. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. That's the blessing the Lord is going to bestow. But then listen to what he says. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. God's balance in his dealing with his people. I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. God does not turn his eye away, the same we have Nelson's eye, blind in one eye. God does not turn his eye away from the sins in his people. I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. But neither will the Lord deal with us and make a full end rather, but he will correct us in mercy. He will correct us to be like his Son. To deal then with sin and the experience that the psalmist gives to us here, it's not a morbid state of mind. It's not anything pathological that is the burden of the psalmist here. But here we have a true representation of what dreadful thing sin is. It's good to hear of professions and of people coming to trust and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these expressions and these things, we look for the accompaniment of repentance, of brokenness of spirit before and of pursuit of holiness afterwards. The intensity of this man's experience, a mirror challenging ourselves when we last looked at or felt like this about sin's presence in our own life, living and experience. And the way in which this, that's the intensity of it, how is it expressed by the psalmist in this psalm? It's not something that we said lying on the surface of his life, but it's something that's deep within him, affecting him profoundly. His bones, his eyes, his whole body, left profoundly affected and shaken. His throat is hoarse. The spiritual can and the spiritual does affect us physically. We saw that just again, going back to Sunday evening service with Elijah, Mount Carmel, and the way which he had great blessing there, the privilege of seeing God's power being demonstrated in the fire consuming the sacrifice. And yet within one day, or at least very few hours, more than one day, we see him going out and sitting in the bush and asking that he die. Worn out, down under the bush, doing irrational things, such as the profound effect upon him. If you go to Psalm 32, which is one of the other penitential psalms, you find there that David is again telling us that he felt after the sin of Bathsheba, his life had lost its sap. There was no vitality, there was no joy in his life anymore. All of his life was an emptiness. That's the way sin affected him. Everything had lost its touch, its humanity, its satisfaction, its joy to him. And the only place of respite and relief from the Lord. My soul is vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? The expression of what we're looking at here, that's almost like instead of putting a question mark in there, we often put in a row of dots to indicate that the sentence is unfinished. 36 times in the book, in the Bible, we find that kind of expression and formula used of an unfinished sentence. 36 times, but 16 of them in the book of Psalms alone. The great grief, the great sorrow and sadness can sometimes affect us that we're hardly able to put two words together. But equally, grief that we feel sometimes makes us speak in a very broken, if almost incoherent way. Time is heavy upon this man, what he's going through. So where does he get relief then? How does he get relief? His problem is his life has offended God. He has caused the withdrawal of God. Something of God's felt presence, his guidance, something of God's ministry in opening up spiritual truth for him. Something profound affecting him deeply in his very gut, in the depth of his soul. And he knows of only one solution, that the Lord would return to him. To be alone with God, to pour out our soul before God, even if it's only with groans and with sighs. God is able to understand what no one else can. Well, perhaps no one else, except somebody who's been there before us. When we feel like the psalmist was feeling, unfinished sentences, moans and cries from our soul, these are the very things that the Lord is able to catch hold of, and he understands what we're saying. Here he is then, the psalmist, looking for relief, and he's using three arguments before God. First of all, he's saying, Lord, return. Come back. Think of the men who rode to Emmaus. They were sad as they went along the way, because they had lost the presence and the experience of the presence of the Lord. It was seen in their whole bearing. It was obvious to anybody who looked at them. And all that they wanted and all that they longed for was the Lord to be again amongst them. And when the Lord joined with them and then began to exercise that ministry that they had been deprived of, opening up the spiritual truth, his presence amongst them and with them, his guidance given to them, these things that they had lost along the way, they now had restored to them. And their body language was changed so much, radically changed amongst them. Instead, there was joy. The joy that there was in them as they went back to Jerusalem, so gladly, to share with others what they had experienced at God's hand. The return, that's what they had in Emmaus. That's what the psalmist here is looking for himself, that the Lord would return and minister to him as in the past. And what's the basis he's asking for this? For thy mercy's sake, verse 4. The unmerited compassion of God. He pleads nothing of himself. In these few verses at the beginning of this psalm, four verses, he uses the word and the name of the Lord five times. And he uses that name as an argument with the Lord. The name that he's using is Jehovah, the God of his people, Almighty God. He's using it as an argument. Lord, for thy mercy's sake, the one who delights in mercy, the one who is faithful to his promises, the one who is compassionate and long-suffering. That's the very God and the character that the psalmist is seeking to lay hold of. He cannot hold on to anything but the name of his Lord. He is brought so low. God has dismantled everything in his life. He's got absolutely nothing to lean on. Nothing to hope in. All he's got left is to cling to the Lord himself. when he does it, and when we do it, we find that rich discovery that the Lord himself is enough and is all that we want. David didn't boast in himself. David's delight, David's joy was the Lord himself with him. We read there in Isaiah of the way in which Isaiah walked softly. David himself would walk softly with his God. But not only softly with his God, but he would also walk lower with his God, bowed before him. The kind of experiences that he's speaking of are opening up for us. The kind of experiences that he's sharing with us are drawn from the experience and from the biography of God's saints and Christian experience. Using language not understood by the non-Christian, but using language that is understood by those who have been here, who know what he's talking about. Spurgeon, I think, talks about the way in which the psalmist was weary, his eye is consumed, he's full of tears. Spurgeon describes that particularly as liquid prayers. Liquid prayers. But then he goes on to speak about not only the mercies of the Lord that he would return, but he said, where in the grave is there going to be any praise of the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord? Again, that argument we found in Isaiah 38 and verse 18. That's what Hezekiah said as well. There is no praise, there is no worship from those who are dead. And that's what the psalmist is saying. If I'm spared, I will praise the Lord out of a deep sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, aware of his deliverance and of his mercy, giving praise and glory to the Lord. Lord, spare me to fulfill that very purpose. That's his prayer to his God. And then the last thing we have in verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Suddenly there's a change in the tone and theme. There's a change in the theme of this psalm. Suddenly, it's as if his head is down until verse 7. But suddenly his head is lifted up. There's confidence comes into his voice now. There's a steel entering into his living and a boldness into his speaking. He's able to face things that he was never able to before. How can you explain it? Psalm 3:3 tells us that the Lord is the uplifter of his head. But how did the Lord lift up his head? We're told here twice, God, the Lord, heard me. He heard, verse 8, the voice of my weeping. Remember what Spurgeon said? Liquid tears. The voice of weeping. That's what the Lord noted and heard. It takes only a moment for an answer to come to the Christian believer. Only a moment, and things can be turned around so dramatically for us as they were for him. It's not arrogant boldness. It is simply the voice of faith speaking with an assurance that all the enemies of the Lord will be destroyed. Those who oppose and those who oppress the Christian, one day they will be revealed for what they truly are, and they will receive a just measure from the Lord. That's what David is now seeing. That's what David is now leaning upon. The Lord defending him. The Lord looking over him and looking after him. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. that all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. The experience that David is going through and sharing of is not pleasant to go through. But afterwards it does have its effect of drawing us closer to the Lord in a deeper fellowship with Him. We might have, and we might have to wear long and often, on this side of the Jordan at least, we might have to wear the garment of sackcloth, but that will soon be exchanged for the robe of glory. And that experience and transformation will be all the more precious and glorious as we have felt something of the weight of sin here below. Sometimes when we look at a Christian's life, we know many and we can see the differences in their life and in their experience and the way they live and the joy they have in the Lord. Just go to the end of Luke 7 and you find that so often when you look at the variety of Christian experience, why they're different, so often we can draw back right down to the wire. The reason for that difference comes so often when we have a different appreciation of sin, but not stopping there, going on to discover something also of appreciation of the ministry of the Lord in dealing with that sin. The more we're aware of it, the more we realize how much the Lord has done for us, and the deeper will be our sense of appreciation for that work of salvation in His grace. And every tear that we might shed now will be a sparkling gem in that crown gathered by the Lord Himself. Psalm 56, we're going to sing in a moment, tells us that He gathers His tears and puts them in a bottle. But we need not wait just until then for comfort for ourselves. Even now and even here, broken in heart, contrite in spirit, there is comfort for us. Psalm 34, towards the end, says this. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh to who? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord does not reject those who are going through experiences such as the psalmist gives us in Psalm 6. To ourselves, to our society, we're living in a disposable society. You don't fix things today. If things break, you throw them away. That's the thinking and the philosophy of our day. We are living in a disposable generation. Knives, forks and spoons, plastic cups, plastic knives, forks and spoons, polystyrene cups and paper plates. We're living in that kind of disposable society. But when a Christian is broken, that's the very joy the Lord is with. That's the very thing the Lord delights in. And it's noticed by the Lord. Today, people will put that down as a weakness, dismiss us as something defective in our character or upbringing or such like. But that's the very thing the Lord is looking for. Again, just two texts before we close. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. And there you have a description of God in all of His majesty. And now listen to what it says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And what does he do to such characters as he finds? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then he goes on to say this, I will not contend forever. neither will I always be rough. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. And then one final text in Isaiah is from chapter 66 and verses 1 and 2. Again the same emphasis set out for us. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that he built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? God looking for a place where he delights to be. The house that David made, the house that Solomon made, all of their glory, that's all passed by. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, said the Lord. So where is his delight placed? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The way in which we can so often look at the experience, or at least the way the world sometimes looks at the experience of person Psalm 6, and the way in which that is dismissed and tolerated and perhaps even might be a source of gentle amusement to some. But that is the great delight of the Lord as he corrects, renews, renovates our character and makes us more like his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we constantly have to fight against sin. It comes against us in different expressions and from different directions. Sometimes with all the subtlety of the prince of darkness to hide its barb from us. And at other times it comes with all the blast and intensity of the pit to oppose us. Help us, Lord, to stand no matter what might be the device deployed against us, and where we give space to or yield in temptation, enable us quickly to turn back to thyself, to seek thy grace, pardon, and forgiveness, that thou wouldst work in us, O Lord, to make us more and more like to Jesus Christ, thy Son. May thy word be a mirror unto us and a comfort this night. And we pray, Lord, that we might retain it despite all the busyness and involvement in living, and that we might glorify thy name and be encouraged ourselves from time spent with thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. As I indicated, we're concluding by singing from Psalm 56 and verse 3. When I am afraid, I trust in thee, and God, I praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do, my trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words, their thoughts against me are all, for though they meet, they mark, my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape by judgment so? O God, with indignation down did all the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest, their number take. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in my book?